Today is an awesome opportunity that God has planned out for us before time ever began to celebrate the richness of His grace together with one another. And today on the Lord's Day, we get to equip each other, His body, the church, and our forever family by investing our time, our physical presence, our affections, our serving, and our resources so that we can know God in a deeper way. And if that wasn't a rich enough blessing from God, God has also gave us His word that we get to continue to study together in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be there with our series called Inheritance. Our message today is titled, Basking in the Riches of His Wisdom and His Will Revealed. And we're going to be indeed basking for a while in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, just for a little while today. So go ahead and get there. I'm going to go ahead and read and set it up, and we'll kind of recap, and then we'll get into what we're going to be talking about today. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, for He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. In Him, the Beloved One, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace that He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. We're talking a lot about that stuff today. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. Pretty cool. If you're a believer in the room, everything that was just spoken was for us. That's what God's poured out on us. Feel that. I've often had, over the last 4 years, just many opportunities to do fundraising as a church planter. And so that's one of the things you have to do as a church planter that's starting up. You have to go around and talk to different people and ask them if they would pray about God putting it on their heart to give to a mission that could start up here in Montevallo for us as Providence Church, right? Saying, hey, we're starting a church in Montevallo. We want to be a church that lasts for longer than a couple of years, right? And in order to do that, when we only have like 15, 20 people it started out with. So we're going to need help just having the resources necessary to continue this mission, start this mission. And so you talk to people and you ask. I talk to a lot of different people of all different affluence levels, lower class, middle class, upper class, but often I talk to people that have a lot of money, right? And I would ask them to pray about giving and praise God. There were numerous people that all wrote checks at different levels. And God's blessed us with checks as a church of $500, a lot of $500 checks, $1,000 checks, $1,600 checks, $5,000 checks, and everything in between God's blessed us with as a church. We've even had one friend give two checks of $10,000 and one of $20,000. Okay? And so it's amazing how God's blessed us, not to mention the gift from another church that was closing its doors that allowed us to purchase this building and to be able to get down the road 3 years into our ministry. It gave us all the possessions we own, all of our equipment, and all of these things, the chairs. It was amazing. So God's given us so much blessings. He's poured out on us tangibly, just physical blessings that we didn't deserve, that we didn't have any right to. He just wanted to be part of our mission, getting on down the road, and He wanted us to meet you guys and reach you guys and bring you here to know Jesus, okay? So I say that the one guy gave $10,000 and $20,000. When he came to me, he said, hey, I know you're building this kids ministry, and I want you to have all the money you need for it. I want you to have everything you need and then some. I want you to be able to build it out and cover all the costs. All right. When I mention something like that, though, I want you to know that I'm not trying to exalt the different levels of gifts over another. All right. For us, they were all undeserved gifts that we were not entitled to. They were just the grace of God working in miraculous ways to help encourage us and help spur us on to the works that He's called us to of the gospel. Right. But I do want to kind of paint a picture This guy was rich. And when rich people give, they give either out of their riches, right? A little bit out of their riches, or they give according to the amount of riches that they have. There's two ways that people give. And when they give according to their riches, you can feel the weight of that gift a little differently. It feels extravagant. It's a lot. And it's almost overwhelming. And that's kind of how we felt when the guy came and said, you know, here's $20,000, build the whole thing and then have some excess for the kids' space, right? Or here's the church just saying, here's everything we have. You can pay for your building. You can get 3 years down the road. You can have all the stuff that other churches just save up for 10 to 20 years, to have, right? Those kind of gifts, when they're given according to their riches, they have this kind of weight to them that's a little different. That makes sense what I'm saying here? So this is what Paul means about God in the book of Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8, when he says, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he poured out on us. Okay, according to the riches of his grace. God doesn't just give a little bit to us out of his vast amount of riches, right? So we ask for $20,000 to build the building. He's rich. He could cover it all, and he gives us a $200 check. That's not how God works. God gives us all of it and then some. You understand what I'm saying? That's the grace that God shows for us. He gives not just a little bit out of his riches. He gives us it all. And that's what we've been learning in the series about inheritance. He literally dumps his grace on you in a way that feels lavish and kingly. And it should feel really overwhelming if we have the right perspective and if we haven't grown cold in our appreciation of the price that Christ paid for us when he gave his blood so that we could have this grace, right? It should feel overwhelming. And every time we think about it, it should hit us that way. It shouldn't just be like, yeah, Christ died on the cross and he died for us and he rose again and that's cool. I get to have eternal life and, you know, about my business. Just get back to normal everyday life, all the more important things in my life. There should be something that like weighs you down, like in a good way. It's like, oh my goodness, the magnitude of the gift that he poured out on us, right? And so that's what we've been learning about. Ephesians chapter 1 is the whole thing, right? Paul's coming and displaying this will of God to ultimately leave us an inheritance that begins now in our life, but ultimately we're going to claim one day after we die of everything. So with the King of the universe has graciously given us all things to enjoy, all things to make our life exactly what he purposed it would be when he created us and knew us before time began. He had a plan for us. This plan would be that we would be his beneficiaries of the will of God. King of everything has everything. He's given you everything in him. It's grace upon grace. And Paul spends 14 verses, 202 straight words without any punctuation in the Greek, barely taking a breath, explaining these things that we've been learning. We've been learning that in order to be the beneficiaries of this inheritance, you have to be someone who's qualified and important to the benefactor, the one who's rich, the one who's going to leave behind this inheritance. And we've learned that the saints, us, who have put our faith in Jesus, through Jesus, we've been made holy and set apart from the world for righteousness, okay? So we're different, okay? We're chosen out of the whole world, everyone that's ever existed, we were chosen as Christians, as the ones who would be the beneficiaries of all this grace that God wants to give. We would be the ones that were chosen. Special is those who have put their faith in Jesus. And what he does is he qualifies us by setting us apart from the world, making us holy without blemish, and calling us to righteousness. The inheritance is bestowed upon that type of person. Even further, grace. We've also been lovingly adopted into God's family as his children. So we're not just people that he knows about, that know about him, acquaintances. He's like, no, like I'm going to actually bring you into the family of God. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to give you my kingdom. I'm going to give you rule. I'm going to give you all of these things. Bestow all the riches of God, who just so happens to be the source from whom all riches flow. You get to be special to him as his children. And he cares for us. And he takes care of us. And he loves us. And he nurtures us. And he disciplines us, bringing us up in the admonition of the Lord. And ultimately, for this purpose of glorifying and honoring him. All right. So we learned that. And then last week, we learned that in order to be adopted and holy, God had to pay a price on our behalf. And this price was weighty. It was lavish. He gave his own blood, the thing that courses through our veins and gives us life. That very thing God spilt out of himself, Jesus Christ, human flesh, so that we could have eternal life forever, right? And you get the picture here. This is an important gift that he gave. He poured out his own blood, sealed the gift in his own blood. In doing so, he lavished the true riches upon us that we need most, redemption and forgiveness, all right? To be redeemed, be brought back to a right relationship with God from the fall. Mankind needed to be restored back because of our sin. We had no ability to be children of God, let alone be holy, let alone exist any longer. So God made a way, and he paid the price and gave us the ability to be redeemed back to him. And then his blood gave us forgiveness, which is what every person needs, forgiveness of our sins against him, so that we could share in this rich grace that he's bestowed upon us. Okay? So these two aspects, redemption and forgiveness, don't just save you from God's judgment, which we've been talking about in our worship time. They also have rich power in your everyday life in Christ. So they serve to ultimately save us from a bad outcome, from hell and separation from God. They save us from those things. They bring us back to God through Christ, but then they also have rich working in our lives from that point on. All right, from the moment that you have been redeemed to God through salvation, God redeems every other aspect of you. He redeems your mind. He redeems your heart. He redeems your soul and your actions. He redeems the way you're going to live out your life, to live according to this plan that he's preordained that you would live. He redeems the steps you're going to take in your life. He does all of it. And there's two big ways we're going to learn about today. I was so tempted to skip over verse 8 and just kind of pass through it and get on to verse 9 and 10. But then I realized when I started looking up these words, how impactful they should be for us in our everyday life. And so we're going to spend a ton of time talking about mainly 8 today. And we're going to have a part 2 or most likely next week where we get to 9 and 10. All right. With the riches of our redemption, God imparts to us, number one, his divine wisdom. His divine wisdom. This is big. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us. Listen to what comes with this redemption. On us with all wisdom. This word in the Greek is sophia, and it means skill or the ability to apply God's grace to our human experience. Wisdom, sophia, has to do with God imparting his wisdom inside of us. It's wisdom of the eternal things like life and death and God and man and sin and eternity and time. What's it for? How does it work? Why do we exist? Wisdom at its heart is also really theological, right? Theological meaning it's the study of the nature of God and religious belief, and it's a systematically developed building of scriptures upon itself, okay? And so like through scripture revealed, we get to learn who God is, and we build a system of understanding who God is and what we're here for, right? In essence, wisdom allows us to build a theology of who God is, and when we know who God is, we know who we are and who we were created to be, how we were meant to live. God, and his wisdom reveals himself to us. And it's something that throughout scripture you see is esteemed above so many things, the wisdom of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." You want to be wise? Love knowledge of God. If you want to be a fool, despise wisdom and its instruction. Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Psalm 56:1, "Behold, you desire truth in our innermost being, and the hidden part of you will make me know wisdom." Isaiah 33:5-6, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. There will be times of security for you, a storehouse of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure." And then Paul has a really cool kind of like almost song in Romans 11:33 that extols the wisdom of God. says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and how untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, and who has ever given to God what should be repaid?" All right, rhetorical questions. No, none of us. We've never done those things. We've never known the mind of the God. We've never been the counselor of God. We've never given to God what should be repaid, obviously, right? Nobody's done that. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." The depths, the riches, and the wisdom and the knowledge of God is what we should esteem and we should want and we should pursue with our whole life. This wisdom that is talking about here in Ephesians 1 is not wisdom that's just kind of like arbitrary, kind of based on your experience. It's not what we hear about in the world around us so often. It's like, hey, like, all right, that's your truth. You have your truth. I have my truth. That's cool that you believe that stuff. I think you're crazy. I believe my stuff. Let's just get along, you know, and not overlap each other. You know, you can believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. We'll see how it works out in the end. Who comes out right, right? This is not that type of wisdom. God, when he declares that he has divine wisdom from above, this is immutable truth. This is objective, all right? This is the truth that every other wise person crashes themselves up against if they can't understand God's truth or if they don't want to understand God's truth, all right? So it's like waves crashing against a brick wall. All right, who's going to win? The brick wall is always going to win, right? The wall is going to win. God's truth is that way. We either crash against it or we embrace what it is and we're protected by it. We get on the other side of the wall, all right? This is objective, meaning God's wisdom doesn't change. It's immutable and it's everything we need. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Okay, so there's not some new truth that's going to come out all the time that will be any different than who Jesus was once and for all. Jesus has always been the same. Jesus was in the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Everything was made for that Word, Jesus. That same person, Jesus, doesn't change. And his truth doesn't change. And he reveals the truth of who God is because Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to God. It's through Jesus. He's the truth. And he reveals the truth about what God desires for us and what God has made us for. All right? You see all the time, this can be confusing because we live in a world surrounded by false teachers who are constantly looking to the scriptures and like praying for like an audible word from God that brings about a new revelation of God. You'll hear those kind of things. You'll go into Christian bookstores or Books a Million, you know, new revelation from God. Get it here. Find out now. Buy this book, right? Pay an uncommon seed of $500 today. And you can learn the secret that's been hidden until now. God just revealed it to me, not me, the person writing the book or the person that's the false teacher. I'm new things you've never known. If you can buy this book, you can invest in this ministry, you're going to know all of these secret things that have never been revealed. You can have them and it's going to lead to a life of abundance and affluence and you're going to be rich. And wow, just invest in this thing, right? And we see false teachers all the time. And what I want you to know is any person that's out there saying, "Hey, there's this new truth in scripture that nobody's ever thought about before since Jesus come and we've had the word of God. There's this new truth and I've got the inside scoop to it. Beware. This is not who God is. God's made his truth known to everyone who wants to read it and believe in it. And that's the scriptures that we read and we hold to be true. And you can understand it if you're given the ability to understand it through God and his Holy Spirit. But it's available. I mean, just like open it up. We have it in the seat backs in front of you. There's ESV Bibles. You can read it there. You can get on your phone and go to BibleGateway.com or get the Bible app, and there's different versions that you can read on there that are all pointing to the same truth that we believe and that pastors and believers have known since the first century church. It's all available, right? We just have to search it and be people that love wisdom and love knowledge. All right, so there's new revelations that people say are out there. We need to avoid these types of people. This is not the type of wisdom that God's talking about here, the select wisdom. This is wisdom made available to all. We also, in contrast, we live in a church culture today. Really, it's been happening for the last 10 years in my life, where almost like there's a disdain for people that really want to know the truth of God's word. Almost like a repudiation of wisdom. It's like, oh, wisdom. I just like have a relationship with God, right? It's all about like community. It's all about other things, right? Like read a book about Jesus. Read from all these scholars and authors from seminaries about Jesus. Like, why would we do that? What's the point of all that? Like a disdain for knowledge in a sense, right? And we need to avoid being those type of people too, because the Bible is super clear that as Christians, we've been called to be Berean Christians. Bereans were the type of Christians that when Paul spoke the word, they actually searched the scriptures to see if these things were true or not. And Paul didn't say, hey, why don't you just believe me? The apostle that hears directly from God, why don't you just believe me? He was esteeming believers for saying, hey, we're the type of people that we don't just believe it because people say it. We're going to search scriptures and know these things are true. They were searching the wisdom of God for themselves and matching it up with Paul's claims and then being encouraged because, wow, Paul's saying the same exact thing that I'm reading here in scripture, right? So we can't be a people that disdain wisdom and disdain knowledge and scoff at it, right? Colossians 2:2-3, Paul kind of validates this. He says, I want their hearts, meaning believers, to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of, listen, of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul wanted people to know the depths of these things, all right? And what God wants is to give us this. If we truly want to search for the wisdom of God, he promises in James 1-5. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God. This would be something we're pursuing all the time. Who gives to all generously and unbegrudgingly, and the promise is it will be given to you. This is what we're called to, and this is what's made available richly through Christ and the redemption he brings, okay? So with the riches of our redemption, God imparts to us his divine wisdom. And then number two, his divine insight. All right, listen to this. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. Those seem like the same word, but they're not. And there's a reason he differentiates between these words, okay? The word understanding or insight here is phronesis in the Greek, and it means insight or prudence, okay? So insight into earthly things, day-to-day living. Basically, he gives us the ability to hear the truth, that's the wisdom that's immutable, but then to understand it to such a degree that we can apply it to our everyday life and live the life God's called us to live. That makes sense? So it's an understanding that leads to application. Grant C. Richardson says, prudence or insight is understanding the subjective grasp of grace. God gives us all the understanding necessary to walk with him by grace on a daily basis. Understanding is the mental exercise or state of the entire soul, the state of the mind. It involves not only the intellectual activity of the mind, but also the activity of its affections. So desires, those kind of things. God communicates his mentality of grace with both objective revelation, all right, that's the truth, that's the Bible, that's the scripture, and subjective understanding of it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the riches of God's wisdom, this type of understanding doesn't come from the world. It's not something that you can muster up. It's not something you can go to secular college to learn how to think, become a thinker, a person that knows philosophy and those types of things. That's not where this type of understanding comes from. It takes an understanding not found in this world to comprehend and apply God's wisdom to this world's activities in a way that honors God, right? The world has a form of wisdom that is folly, it talks about. In Romans 1:21-25, it says this about the worldly wisdom, the worldly understanding. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that the bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served what had been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. Worldly wisdom knows that God exists in our heart of hearts, but yet we exchange the worship of that God for the worship of everything that He's created. When you look around at the world, that's what everyone's serving one way or another. They're serving the image of themselves, right? They're elevating and exalting themselves to be God in their own minds. And then they define that in all these different ways, by their race and the color of their skin or their affluence level, right? They define that by riches and everything that can obtain for them, safety, security, power, esteem, praise, right? Right. So what's happening is people are looking at the world and saying, hey, I need to elevate myself and worship the thing that I value most. And whatever that thing is that represents that is what I'm going to do. It's, you know, sexuality, gender, I'm going to change it. Wisdom's malleable, right? All right. It's non-binary, right? All these things. There's no truth that comes from God that I should follow. I make it what I want because I'm serving the creature rather than the Creator, right? And that's the whole world. That's what they do. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They think they're wise by doing it, but they're not, according to the Word. And he explains this further. 1 Corinthians 1, 18-31. You might want to turn there. I'm going to read a lot from this section. Be in 1 Corinthians 1 and chapter 2. And it's going to kind of contrast this worldly wisdom with the wisdom that's from God. All right, what's important to understand is God gives us the ability to understand true wisdom. But this is the contrast. Verse 18 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to us being saved. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. All right, this is the type of wisdom to despise. This is the type of wisdom that you should not esteem. You know, I was talking about earlier, like how Christians, they don't like to understand the truth of God's word and things that have to do with that. All right, we should run from this type of worldly wisdom. Verse 20, who's the one who's wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Are these all scoffers of God? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believed through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. God's weakness, becoming a man, dying on the cross to save us from our sins, that was seen as weak and foolish, yet is stronger than human strength, he's saying. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many of you are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. This is all of us. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay, so like God chose all of these people that were insignificant in the world, nothing in the world, to shame ultimately the wise. Why? So God could be given much glory through us. So that we can put our boast not in our own acclaim and our own intelligence and all of these things that didn't come from us, so that we could put our boast in the Lord. All right, it goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to skip to there. Even though there's a bunch of good stuff in between, you should go back and read it. We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom of God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. All right, you get what's happening here? God's revealed the wisdom that's going to defy the wise of this world and bring down the strongholds of this world, bring them to nothing. He's revealed it to us through the Spirit of God, who searches even the depths of God. And he's given you this Spirit, if you're in him, the same Spirit that searches even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to the spiritual people, because the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned by spiritual people. A person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it, since it's evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Right? God's given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as an interpreter of God's wisdom and his understanding. And he's given us the ability to understand all of the depths of God as we go about our life, to search even the depths of God, because we have the Spirit who searches even the depths of God and made all the mystery that was hidden for all the ages of what God's will and purpose was for mankind and for you and me. He's made it revealed through his word, which is spiritually discerned. It makes no sense to people on the outside that think it's folly. It's like, why would you live that way? Why would you sacrifice? Why would you wrap your life around that myth? Why would you do those things? Those things would only lead to destruction and death in this world. If you were living for this world and you live like a Christian all the way to what we're called to the nth degree, all the way to the max, what could that lead to? It only leads to death in this world, right? And nothing that anybody else wants. But for us as Christians, we know there's something bigger that we're called to. There's something greater coming that's more valuable than the here and now. And so we give our lives to it. That's folly to the world. Makes no sense. But when you've been given a spiritual understanding and the ability to live these things out, man, it makes all sense in the world. Where else would we go? Jesus has the keys to eternal life, right? He has the keys to joy and satisfaction and peace forevermore. Peace with God. Forgiveness, what we need most. God holds the keys to all of that. Where else would we go? James 3, 13 through 17 says, who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. If you have a bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. All right, they're going to know us by our fruit. They're going to know that we've been given the wisdom of God, and it will manifest itself in these things. We're going to be pure, peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy, right? We're not going to be people of selfish ambition and envy. Those are demonic and unspiritual things, right? We know that because we've been lavished with the wisdom that comes from God and the ability to understand it and apply it to our lives. This is an amazing gift we've been given. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. It passed away, just like Paul said earlier, the wise of this world, they're passing away. All of these things that they're building their life on, and they're leading others, the whole world, to build their life on. And they want to dissuade Christians from building our house on the rock. This is so important. What God wants for us is to redeem us back to himself. He wants to forgive us of our sins so that we can walk with him. And then what he wants to do is say, hey, it's not just about like having eternal security now. Off, go do your own thing. No, like he's like a father. He's like, I've adopted you, children. We're going to walk together and I'm going to impart my wisdom and my understanding for your life so that you can live a life of purpose and satisfaction and joy, and so that you can avoid all the pitfalls that the world's following in every day of their life, right? I'm going to be your counselor. I'm going to be your teacher, and I'm going to give you everything you need to understand everything you've been called to be. All right. I go through this often with my own kids, and those of you who are parents, or you can think back to a parent that you had in your life, you understand this whole deal. So often we get so busy just telling our kids, like our parents sometimes struggle with this, just here's the rules. Don't do this. Don't do that. Right? Hey, don't touch the electrical socket. Just don't. Hey, quit fighting with each other. Don't punch each other in the face, boys. You know, that happens, right? All right. Hey, I know that you might get mad and you want to grab your sibling's neck, right? And wring it a little bit, but don't do that. All right. So like we get so busy telling them not to do things, but sometimes we don't take the time necessary to impart to them the wisdom of understanding why we're telling them not to do those things, right? Like they just don't get it. We're telling them the rules, all right? Yeah, they should be obedient and follow it. It's going to protect them from dying, you know. It's going to protect them from choking each other. But they don't know that. And what it takes is a father to come along and say, hey, let me give you some understanding. There's a reason I'm telling you these things. You think that the way to feel better when your sibling does you wrong is to choke them in the neck. But what you don't realize is if you choke them too long and too hard, they're going to die. And then you're just going to feel worse, right? And if you happen to be like a really old sibling that's over the age of accountability, that could lead to you going to prison, right? Hey, also, if you practice choking your sibling now, even though you don't kill him, later on, the Bible says that that anger in your heart is going to take root and it's going to lead to ultimately murdering and taking someone's life down the road. Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Anger is in your heart. You have hate for your brother. And eventually that's going to manifest itself in your actions, right? And that's going to dishonor God. All right, so there's like all of these things. Hey, don't touch the light socket. Why? Because you're going to get electrocuted and die. All right, so we see God's law and his rules so often as just like do's and don'ts. But what God does is he comes along and he says, hey, before that was the law. Now I walk with you. Now you're going to understand the why. Have understanding and see where all this leads. All right? I really want you to understand this is what God's saying. I'm going to give you everything you need to understand it. All right? God wants the same thing for his children as we want for our children. God wants to pour out on you wisdom that is truth so that you can know the one true purpose you've been created for. How to avoid self-inflicted heartache and consequences. He doesn't want you to run to pills to cope with your circumstance and anxious fears. He doesn't want you to run to alcohol to numb your guilt and shame. He doesn't want you to turn to porn to cope with your loneliness. And he knows that if you could just know and understand his wisdom, you could have true joy and purpose that you don't have now. And he's made it available through his scriptures, the wisdom of his scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:14-16. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, and know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All right. The scriptures are powerful to save us. They're the keys to life. But they don't save us down the road. They save us in the here and now from our sin, because all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that a man of God may be complete. All right? Everything you lack, complete, full. Everything you've been called to be, equipped for every good work, right? That's what he's made available to us in the scriptures and in the Holy Spirit that he's imparted. It allows us to understand the scriptures and to believe these things and to pursue these things. So with the riches of our redemption, God imparts to us his divine wisdom and his divine insight. And that's why, guys, what we do here on Sundays, what we do on Wednesdays, if you have accountability groups in your life where you're going through the scriptures together, it's so much more than going through words on a page. It's a big deal. And if you don't have this in your life, need to get it. Kids, man, make this a habit every day. Wake up and study the scriptures now. Learn to love them now. Learn to seek the wisdom of God and what he's called you to be now, so that when you get to be old and you have all of these things that are trying to take you away from your purpose and take you to the worldly wisdom, when you have the TV and the teachers and the everything, the billboards, stores that you pass by, ads on the newspaper, all these things, they're constantly saying, wisdom is here. Pursue this. Give your life to this. Sell yourself for this. And what God promises is that he's given you, if you're in Christ, the ability to understand truth. And he's put it right in front of you. And more than any time in history, he's made it available on written pages that we pass by every day of our life, so many of us, and just forget. We're just like, we're off to the most important thing instead of like seeking the true wisdom of God, the thing that we're made for, right? It's available to us, man. If you want it on your smartphone, you can have it instantly. You can Google it. If you ever want to remember a verse, you're like, I don't know where it is, Google it. It's available in spades, but we're a society that more than ever, as much as it's available, we're so busy with everything else that are our real gods. You know what I'm saying? And God's made it available to us, this wisdom. He wants us to have peace and purpose. And most of all, he wants to be glorified in you. That's why you're created. And you can do that by knowing the truth. All right. I remember this. It was a big waste. My Chick-fil-A days, we had this thing that we did every so often. It was called a reset. And it's where everything in the store when I was managing would be put in different spots than they were before. And Chick-fil-A kind of mandates that from corporate level. They're like, hey, this needs to be put here. This needs to be put here. We need to change out the signs. We need to do all these things. And it's just a wholesale reset. Well, when the truck comes in, you really want to know if there's like a reset happening. All right, if things are going away or things are coming in, we're stopping selling things or things need to be moved around for productivity sake. You want to know what is supposed to happen, because when you take the truck in and it's just a mad rush, it takes a long time to take the truck off too. So I remember so many people, I'll give them this wisdom. I'll say, hey, look, before you ever take the truck off, make sure there's not a reset happening, because if there's a reset happening, you're going to be like spending all this time, like hours and hours and hours of grunt work, putting stuff up in the wrong place, and then you got to redo it. I had new workers all the time that just got in a hurry and they didn't take that wisdom. And it's like, man, they spent hours, you know, and they come back and oh, let's see what you did. Hey, you put it up based on the reset, you know, and it was like, oh man, hey, I'm sorry, but you're gonna have to redo everything you just spent hours doing, you know? And they would go back and have to redo it. And I always remember them, I wish I would have known. And it's like, oh man, if you did know, because I told you to check every time. And I try to become a good manager and warn them ahead of time. But sometimes the truck would come in when you're in the middle of things and they were just on the truck. It's like, hey, you need to know. They spent hours and it was just terrible for them. And they would have to redo things and they would like just waste their time and waste the money of the company and waste effort. And it was a big drudge on the whole operation, because now they have to set things out in the middle of everything while we're in the middle of rush hour and they're trying to change things out. And then they would have to come in sometimes after hours because we're like, hey, you messed up. So like, you need to fix this. And it was just a big ordeal, right? And our life is that way. So often we make a muck of this Christian life and this life that we've been given, this purpose that we've been created for. And we waste a bunch of time and we waste a bunch of effort and a bunch of strength striving after things that we were never meant to pursue, because we have heard the wisdom of the world and we believe it, right? And then we have the heartache and the consequence and all of those things. Those are good. They draw us back to the truth. And sometimes it takes going down the path and getting into like catastrophic debt to realize that you don't need to do that again, right? So God uses those things and he redeems those things. But we had wisdom available to us in scripture that if you would have known it, if you would have just known, it could be different, right? And this is not to cause you to regret, all right? This is to cause you to say, hey, let's learn from these things. All right, it's available to me. And if I really value God's word like I should, he's given me everything I need for life and godliness. He's made it available. He's poured it out on me richly. Don't take it for granted. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from serving as my priest. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your sons. When you see a group of people that are constantly forgetting the wisdom of God, it probably means that God didn't give them the ability to understand it in the first place. even if they claim to be Christians. True Christians will walk in these things. And what's amazing is, man, this is a free gift from God. You get all this wisdom and understanding through the gospel of Jesus. It comes through putting your faith in Christ and believing that he died on the cross for your sins and that he lived the life you couldn't live and he paid the price of your sin with his blood so that you could be reconciled back to God and have the true life that comes with Jesus and everything that comes with it. He rose again, defeated death, so that you could defeat death and cheat the enemy and live a life right now of purpose. We need to be like the psalmist who says this, and I'm going to end this way. Psalm 119:97 through 105. How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your command makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers because of your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the elders because I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path to follow your word. I have not turned from your judgments, for you yourself have instructed me. How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. That's how we should be. With the riches of our redemption, God imparts to us his divine wisdom, his divine insight. And next week, we're going to learn his divine plan. So I hope you're here for that. But may we always be a church that bask in the riches of his wisdom and his will revealed.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.